are and to what you've done for us. Thank you for providing us this place, for bringing us here safely. Father, we pray for our friends who are still making the journey that you will help them to arrive safely as well. And Lord, we pray that you'll prepare our hearts to give to you the praise and the worship that you alone deserve. We give you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'll stand together. Let's sing to the Lord as our worship team leads us this morning.
Okay, good morning. We're going to sing the song, Shout Hosanna, that we learned a few weeks ago. And I want to challenge us to do what the song says. It says, shout Hosanna, not whisper Hosanna, not speak softly Hosanna. So let's shout it. I know there's not as many of us here, but I want to be able to hear all of you without hearing my own voice, which may not be too easy. Okay.
To the King of glory and life, all praises. To the only giver of life, our maker. The gates are open wide, we worship. Come see what love has done, amazing. He bought us with his blood, our Savior. The cross has overcome, we worship you. Here we go. Shout, Hosanna, Jesus, he saves. Shout, Hosanna, hear us from the grave. Come and lift him up, Hosanna. Now let the lost be found, forgiven. Death could not hold him down, he's risen. So let the saints cry out, we worship you. We shout, Hosanna, Jesus, he saves. Shout, Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up, Hosanna. Shout, Hosanna, Jesus, he saves. We shout, Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up, Hosanna. The same power that rolled the stone away, the same power alive in us today. King Jesus, we call upon your name, no other name. The same power that rolled the stone away, the same power alive in us today. King Jesus, we call upon your name, no other name. We shout, Hosanna, Jesus, he saves. Shout, Hosanna, hear us from the grave. Come and lift him up, Hosanna. We shout, Hosanna, Jesus, he saves. We shout, Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up, Hosanna. 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 You are good, you are good. When there's nothing good in me, you are love on display for all to see. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin. are peace, you are peace. When my fear is crippling, you are true, you are true. Even in my wandering, you are joy, you are joy. You're the reason that I sing. You are life, you are life. In you, death has lost its sting. Oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign. You are more, you are more than my words could ever say. You are Lord, you are Lord. All creation will proclaim. You are here, you are here. In your presence I'm made whole. You are God, you are God. Of all else I'm letting go. And no, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign. I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign. My heart will sing, no other name. Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing, no other name. Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing, no other name. Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing, no other name. Jesus, Jesus. And oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign. I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign. Lord, I come, I confess. Bowing here, I found my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Your grace is found, is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ to me. Oh, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I will fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I will fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, I need you. My one defense, my one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. My one defense, my one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need.
We're going to remain standing just for a couple more minutes, and we're going to express through a prayer what we just sang in this last song. Just the expression of our need for God individually and as a church, and also our commitment to look to Christ alone as the one who can fully meet that need. And so we're going to pray a prayer of confession. Confession of need, a confession of sin, a confession of trust. And this prayer comes from a collection of Puritan prayers called the Valley of Vision. We're going to pray this prayer together, and then we're just going to have some time to just look to the Lord individually and personally and confess to Him as well. So let's pray this prayer of confession together. Sovereign Lord, when the clouds of darkness and unbelief come to me, I see your purpose of love. When you withdraw your spirit so that I might love him more. When you discipline me for my overconfidence in my past successes so that the wound of secret godlessness might be cured. Help me to humble myself before you. Then rule over me, for you alone are good and worthy. Let me never forget the wickedness of sin lies not so much in the nature of the sin committed, but rather in the greatness of the person sinned against. When I am afraid of evils to come, comfort me by showing me that in myself I am a dying, condemned wretch, But in Christ, I am reconciled, made alive, and satisfied. That I am feeble and unable to do any good, but that in Him I can do all things. That what I have in Christ is mine in part, but that shortly I shall have it perfectly in heaven. Amen. Just the next couple moments, let's take this opportunity just to pray to the Lord individually and confess our own personal need for Him. This may also be a good time to spend some time confessing any sins that we want to bring to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness, and to look to Christ, the one who bled and died, to pay the penalty of our sin, the one who washes us clean when we look to Him in faith. Okay, let's pray to the Lord for a couple moments. Hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 53. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Believe the gospel. In Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven. Amen. Man, you may be seated. We're going to continue to worship this time through giving of offering. Our usher is going to make way to the front. And if you have any offerings or any tithes that you want to present to God as an expression of your worship, you can place it in the basket and pass it on down. After our offering has been collected, our elder Ken Ha will lead us in prayer.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You, God, that we can come this morning as Your church, as a people who can come to You amidst our brokenness, our fallenness, our sinfulness, and we can surrender to You. As we've just prayed, Lord, we acknowledge God, just our unworthiness, our brokenness before you and our desperate need for you. And we pray that that this morning that you would humble our hearts, that you would cause within us a sense of urgency to lay it all down before you, to come to you out of a sense of just an awareness of just inner desperation, God, that we need more of you. We pray that you would cleanse our hearts and that you'd purify us from all unrighteousness as we sang, as we truly do need you. And we pray, God, that as a church that you'd purify our hearts. Lord, we thank you, God, that in you that we can draw strength for the day. And we acknowledge that for many of us, we are tired from our day-to-day responsibilities. We acknowledge that we may be battling illness because so many around us are dealing with flu and other things. We acknowledge, God, just the emotional strains that we might have for just various reasons. And we come just this morning to ask for your strength as your church. Won't you fill us, empower us, Lord, so that we would truly experience, God, you at work in us, so that we would be able to rise above our circumstances, that we would be able to draw a strength from you that is supernatural, that is unexplainable only other than that you are giving that to us. And so we ask, Lord, that you would do a work within us as a church. Be with us as a community, Lord. Allow us to really grow together, one another, to really spur one another on, Lord, towards in righteousness, and spur one another on towards good deeds, Lord, that we would help one another, that we would sharpen one another, Lord, and serve one another, God. We pray as well that then you would allow us to represent you well in this world. Wherever you've placed us, God, as a church, we know you've placed us here in Naperville. And you've put each one of us in different parts of this world that you want us to represent you. So we ask that you allow us to do that faithfully. Give us conviction for that so that we would shine your light brightly, that we would be your hands and feet, your mouthpiece, that we'd represent you, God, that we would demonstrate your love. Fill us with your love, Lord, because we acknowledge without you, we can't love on our own. We need your holy love to really fill us so we can share that love with one another, Lord, and that it would be true love because it comes from you. We thank you, God, just once again, and just for all that you've done, and just pray for your empowerment and continue to work through this service as we're about to hear your word, that you would cause your words to convict us, that we'd be challenged and changed, God, through your word this morning. We love you, we thank you, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
At this time, we're going to dismiss our elementary students to their classes. And so let's start with our second and third graders, our orange room. See you back after our service. Okay. And then our fourth and fifth graders, you're dismissed. All right, let's take the next few minutes to say hello to our neighbors around us, a smile, or if we're not sick, a handshake. Check in on each other, make sure we're okay. And we'll see you back in just a few minutes. Everyone, and glad to have you. We're so glad that you made it safe and sound. Thank you for making the effort. I kind of overheard people swapping stories about how early they woke up and how many times they had to shovel or get the snowplow out and snowblower out and whether the kids helped or not, that kind of thing. But glad to have you all here. Welcome. Just a few announcements that I want to cover. There are actually several. We have a lot of things going on and don't want anyone to miss out. So just some things I want to mention. First, you'll see that there is a youth group fundraiser. Some of our girls got together yesterday and they made some craft items that are going to be displayed in the back table there. They are available for purchase or for donations. All the proceeds will go towards the upcoming youth group mission trip scheduled for this summer. After today's worship service, we will have our volunteer appreciation lunch. This is just our small way of expressing our deep gratitude for all of you who have been serving so diligently throughout 2017. We'll begin at noon over at Ming Hin Cuisine here in Naperville. Youth group, please note the schedule change planned for this upcoming week. On Friday evening, there will be a Bible study and fellowship for just the junior high students, and it's going to be held at Joanna Cho's house. Okay, Joanna Cho's house from 7 to 9:30, and then high school students will meet next week Sunday from 1 to 3 p.m. at Jonathan and Sarah's house. It's the same house, just splitting them up, okay? Junior high. So junior high this Friday, high school next week Sunday. All clear on that, youth group? Okay. You'll get a reminder email just so that nobody shows up at Grounds for Hope. Next Sunday, we have a couple of exciting things happening in terms of our missions and outreach. First, Sarah Carlson will be giving a presentation next Sunday about her trip to the Philippines this past semester, so we hope you can join us for that. And then after our service next Sunday, there will be a short informational meeting from 11:30 to noon here at Washington, just over in that music room there, for anyone, any adult interested in learning more about our church's work in Haiti over the past few years and have any kind of interest in participating in a short-term mission trip to Haiti this upcoming summer, most likely in the first week of June. So again, that'll be next week, Sunday. Sarah presenting during service, after service, the Haiti short-term trip informational meeting. And then, just as a heads up for a couple of important meetings coming up in a couple of weeks, on the 25th, that's on Sunday, February 25th, from 12 to 1:30, there will be an informational meeting for anyone who's interested in presenting either themselves or one of their kids for baptism or confirmation at our Easter service in April. If you're not even sure of what baptism or confirmation is, what's the difference, or whether you should be baptized or confirmed, same for your kids, this would be a great meeting to attend to learn more about that. It'll be kind of a discussion over lunch, and it'll be held again here at Washington. And then the following Sunday, Sunday, March 4th, again, just trying to give some advance notice, we'll have our first membership class of 2018 offered from noon to 2 p.m. It will be taught by our elder board. This will just be an opportunity to learn more about the membership process, what membership involves, or just about our church's teaching, our history, our governing structure, and our mission and our vision, all important things. And so that'll be held on March 4th from noon to 2. If you would like to participate in this class, all we would ask is that you let one of the elders know, myself or Ken or Dave, so that we can be sure to prepare enough copies of the membership class material. Okay. Again, that's on Sunday, March 4th. So, volunteer appreciation lunch today. Okay, and then next Sunday, youth group high school students meet. There's the Haiti short-term trip informational meeting. Sarah will be sharing. And then the following Sunday is the baptism confirmation informational meeting. And then the Sunday after that is the membership class. So, a lot of exciting things going on. And again, be sure to stop by the table after services to take a look at some of the great craft items that our youth group students, our girls prepared for their mission trip coming up this summer. All right. Well, a lot of announcements there, but again, a lot going on, and make sure that we're all up to date. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. This is going to be our scripture reading for today's sermon, Matthew chapter 13. And this morning I'll be reading from verses 44 through 46. The short passage, Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. All right. You can follow along in your Bibles or on the screen behind me. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. This is Jesus speaking here, and he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." This is God's word. Well, the Super Bowl came and went, and it turns out the prediction I made last Sunday was dead wrong. Okay, Tom Brady did not stage another epic comeback. It was an entertaining game, nonetheless. Super Bowl always reminds me of an episode from one of my favorite TV shows back from the 90s, and the show was called Seinfeld. In the episode that I'm thinking of, the main character, played by Jerry Seinfeld himself, is offered free Super Bowl tickets. Who'd want to pass that up? Free Super Bowl tickets. But then he starts asking some questions. Is the round-trip flight included? No. How about the hotel? No. How about the food and drinks and souvenirs? No. And then Jerry quickly realizes these tickets aren't free. They're not free. These tickets are actually a $2,000 bill. That's how he puts it. So he ends up turning down the offer, where he ends up going later on at the end of the episode, but that's another story. But this little incident from this episode illustrates, I think, the importance of framing and perspective. We're often presented with something that's supposedly free, or we're offered an opportunity that's described as once in a lifetime. And the framing of these types of offers is in such a way that it's supposed to change our perspective. If it's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, then, well, of course, the implications. We have to act now while we still have the chance. Or if the item is free, well, then we'd be idiots to turn it down, to let it go by without grabbing it. And I think this issue of framing is true of the Christian life as well. My sense, from looking at my own life and talking to a lot of believers I know, my sense is that many Christians view their experience of following Jesus mainly as a series of losses. That's the perspective I think many of us have. And so, for example, we sometimes are made to think that we're not allowed to have fun in ways that our unbelieving friends might be able to have fun. Or we miss out. Christians miss out on certain experiences that non-Christians can enjoy. Or we're taught to avoid certain habits or choices that present no dilemma whatsoever to our friends and relatives who don't go to church, and so on and so forth. And if we read our Bibles long enough, we'll even find some verses that seem to support this kind of one loss after another sort of perspective when it comes to being a follower of Christ. So, for example, Jesus says to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it." Perhaps even more shockingly, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus is quoted as saying, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Again, talking a lot in terms of losses here, what we lose. Someone who may have experienced in a very personal way this feeling of going through a series of losses was the Apostle Paul. Maybe that's why he writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Now, all these verses are true, and I don't want to come across in any way as dismissing them. But the passage this morning from Matthew chapter 13, I believe, offers a different perspective. It's a perspective that allows us to see any losses that we might experience in a proper light. And Jesus offers this perspective by using a literary device called a parable. Now, many of us might be familiar with that term parable. Parables were one of Jesus' favorite methods for teaching, and he used different types of parables. Some parables were short stories, and some were illustrations, and others were kind of short similes and metaphors, like the parables in our passage. But all of his parables would take items and experiences from everyday life in those days, then use those items to teach an important principle, to teach a point, and then invite a response from his audience. Our passage this morning actually contains two parables. They're both short, and many scholars believe they go together because they make the exact same point. Well, there's actually one difference. The pearl merchant, from verses 45 and 46, was searching for his treasure, whereas the man in verse 44 just happened to come across his treasure, almost on accident, as it were. Now, in both these parables, it's important for us to see that both characters end up losing a lot. In fact, they both end up losing everything. But notice how both of them are voluntarily giving it all up in exchange for something else that's far more precious than anything they had before. And that's why verse 44 in particular notes that the man sold all he had in his joy. In other words, he wasn't forced against his will. He didn't do it begrudgingly. He did it willingly. He did it in his joy. Why? Because he knew that the treasure he would be gaining in exchange was far more precious. In both of these parables, the main characters are losing a lot, but they're gaining so much more. And this is the crucial lesson for us to understand about our experience of being a Christian, of being followers of Jesus Christ. That's the perspective that Jesus offers here. Yes, there is some loss involved when we choose to follow him, but there's so much more to gain. Now, in both these short stories, Jesus mentions that he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And I could devote this entire sermon to teaching about this concept of the kingdom of heaven. In fact, scholars have written very long books about this concept of the kingdom of heaven. But for the sake of simplicity, we can understand the kingdom of heaven to mean God's saving rule. God's saving rule. The kingdom of heaven is the realm where God rules, and everyone who acknowledges this rule, everyone who submits to this rule, will be saved from our enemies of sin and death. And the most important point about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew is that this kingdom has arrived. It's not just coming, it's not just on its way, but its kingdom has arrived. It is here in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Prince of Heaven who's bringing God's saving rule into our world. And he's inviting anyone who's willing to enter into this kingdom. He offers salvation from sin and death to everyone, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done. But he's clear, Jesus is clear, that we must receive his offer to enter the kingdom on his terms. Okay? A kingdom, by definition, has a king. And that king is not us. The king is God. And he tolerates no rivals. Now, God is a benevolent king. He is a good king. But he's still a king. And if we want to belong to his kingdom, then we must be willing to surrender ourselves to his rule. When we read these verses from Matthew chapter 13, we might wonder if Jesus is somehow saying that there's possibility for us to buy our way into the kingdom. After all, both men in these parables sold everything they had to acquire the treasure they wanted. And maybe the same is possible for us. Maybe we can somehow earn our way into the kingdom if we just give enough of our time or enough of our talents or enough of our money. But I believe in light of the wider teaching of Scripture, that would be an incorrect interpretation of these parables. Their point isn't that we can somehow buy our way into the kingdom. Their point is rather that God's kingdom is priceless. The point is that God's kingdom is more valuable than anything else that this life can offer. And when we find it, when we discover this gift of God's saving rule, our response should be one of joy that we just can't keep inside, we can't contain. Now, many Christians know this intellectually. We know we should feel this way about God and His kingdom, but we don't often feel that way, if we're completely honest. We still see the kingdom primarily from the perspective of what we're losing, not so much what we're gaining. And many of us maybe feel bad about that. We know that God has given us the very best that He could give. We know that it cost Jesus everything to be able to offer this kingdom of God's saving rule to us. He'd have to bleed and die and rise again to give us access to this kingdom. But He was willing to do all of that even though we don't deserve it. He still loved us enough to be willing to die for us. He is that kind of king. And we know, in our minds at least, that God deserves our wholehearted devotion. He deserves our entire commitment. He has every right to be our king, to demand our allegiance, and not just because of what He's done, but simply because who He is. God is lovely. God is beautiful. God is dazzling in all of His attributes of holiness and mercy and justice and moral perfection. But I think most of us will also confess that we don't love God like we ought to. We don't always cherish Him like we know we should. We don't consistently submit to His loving rule like we know we should. We know that our hearts waver. They are fickle. And it's not like we can make ourselves love God more. It's not like we can manufacture our love for God in a laboratory. So what can we do? Is there a way for us to somehow change our perspective where what we already know up here begins to take root deep in our hearts? To see, not just with our intellect, but with our emotions, with our will, that God and His kingdom are truly precious and valuable like these parables describe. And here is where I believe the Lent season comes to play now. What is Lent exactly? The title of my sermon is Lent, Less is More. Lent is a season in the church calendar. It starts on Ash Wednesday, which this year is this upcoming Wednesday, February 14th, and it goes through the Saturday right before Easter Sunday, which this year is March 31st. Easter's on April 1st. This is one of those weird years where Ash Wednesday's on Valentine's Day, and then Easter Sunday's on April Fool's Day. Okay, go figure. Okay, I don't know who planned that, but Lent starts on Ash Wednesday, which is this week, Wednesday, and then ends on Holy Saturday, the day right before Easter, March 31st. And that's 40 days. 40 days if you don't count the Sundays. These 40 days, according to church tradition, correspond to the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness praying and fasting just after He was baptized. Now, for the longest time, Lent has been a tradition observed primarily by Roman Catholics. But in more recent years, it's gained popularity among Protestants as well. And Christians who observe Lent will usually give up certain things that they normally enjoy. For many Catholics, for example, what they often give up is meat. And so food items like the filet of fish meal become very popular during Lent. Okay? But I've seen a lot of believers become very, very creative. I've seen people give up sweets. I've seen people give up coffee. I did that one year. It was brutal. Okay. I've seen people give up Facebook. I've even seen people give up sports, which is really, really tough for college basketball fans. I've seen people give up video games, and the list just goes on and on and on. No, you can be creative. Now, before I say anything else, let me say that I don't observe Lent every year. I was pretty strict about Lent in college, in my early 20s, but there was also a fairly decent stretch of years where I decided not to observe Lent. And this was very much a personal choice, and I made this choice mainly because I realized that there were a few years when I gave something up for Lent because I felt like it was just something I had to do. And I'm sharing this because I want to warn against that ever-present danger of legalism. Yes, there are times when we have to do certain things, even though we may not feel like it. Okay, this is what dutiful, obedient children will sometimes do when we want to please our Heavenly Father. We may not feel like it, but we still do it. Okay? How many of us felt like waking up and coming to church this morning? Let's be honest. Right? But we came because we want to. No one raise your hand. But I know what you're thinking. Yeah, we can't always do it just because we feel like it. So that is there. I want to acknowledge that. This is part of life. Can't always do what we want, what we feel like. But obligation should not be our primary and constant motive when we decide we want to do something for God. Okay? It shouldn't be just because your church is encouraging or because your friends are encouraging you to give something up. Rather, it should be because we love God, we want to love Him more. It should be because we want to grow. If that's our main motivation, then whether we feel like it or not on certain days, a season like Lent can, I think, be very helpful for us if we go about it the right way. Now, making that big disclaimer, I'd like to devote the rest of our time this morning to sharing just a couple principles behind the season of Lent. And then I'll close with just one suggestion for some of us who are thinking about observing Lent this year. And then after that, I'll leave the ball in your court, and it'll be kind of a you and God decision from here on. Okay? Now, when it's been practiced well, Lent has been what I would call an invitation to healthy self-denial. An invitation to healthy self-denial. When we decide to give up something we enjoy for a season, the goal is to train us so that we'll desire these things less so that we can desire God more. I hope that makes sense. That's the main principle behind Lent when it's done well. Okay? We practice healthy self-denial for a season so we can train ourselves to want these things less so that we can learn to want God more. Okay? That's why I titled the sermon, Less is More. Okay? Many Christians who observe Lent make the conscious decision to say no to things that might be perfectly good so that we can say yes to the one who we know is the very best. Now, I think another principle applies, not just during Lent, but for any time of year. The principle is that we're creatures of habit, and our habits slowly shape us over time. Our habits shape us. Now, what do I mean by that? Let me try to illustrate with a story. Those of us who've been to our retreats in previous years know that one tradition we've adopted is the late night instant noodle meal. I know our youth group students love it, and come on, many of us adults do too. Some of us are looking at that right now and you're thinking, I want some. Well, we have it at our retreat. We bring boxes and boxes of these noodles. We bring a whole bunch of kettles. We plug those kettles in to start boiling the water during our evening worship services, and sometimes we blow a fuse or two in the process, and then we break out the instant noodle bowls and we pig out. Now, I actually try to exercise some healthy self-restraint at our retreats, but the main reason isn't because I don't like these. I like these a lot, but I've just eaten a lot of these instant noodles over my lifetime. In fact, there was a period when I was in college where I think it was a two-week stretch my freshman year in college where I had at least one of these every single night. At least one, which means more than one usually, okay? Sometimes I had three, one for dinner, and then one around like 10:30 when the night's still super young, and then again at 1:30, 2 a.m. I think I went through that entire 24-pack all by myself. Now think about it for a minute. Instant noodles are really cheap. And they're super easy to make, even for me, right? So, in other words, it's your perfect solution for your typical 19-year-old male college kid. And it tastes really, really good. I actually started wanting these instant noodles more than I wanted the food in the cafeteria. You know, you don't have to walk down those stairs to the cafeteria. You can just stay in your room. I think everyone knows that these instant noodles are terrible for you. Right? They're terrible. They fill you up, sure, but they have no nutritional value. In fact, it's not that they have no nutritional value. They have horrible nutritional value. Okay? In all seriousness, they can actually lead to long-term health problems if they become part of your regular diet, which I know is often the case among lower-income individuals and families. But it's definitely possible to develop habits that will train us to desire certain things that are bad for us in the long run, whether it's food we eat or entertainment we consume or leisure that we allow ourselves to indulge in. Our habits shape us. They can shape our desires, both the bad, self-destructive desires, and also the good, healthy desires. The opposite of my instant noodle addiction story during my college days would be the very few and far in between seasons in my life where I actually watched what I ate more closely and even found certain junk foods I used to really enjoy eating less appealing. Now, let me give a different example, one that I shared fairly recently with our youth group students and parents. About a month ago, I made a small change in my life. I used to charge my phone right next to my bed, you know, on my nightstand. And this usually meant that checking my phone would be one of the last things I would do every night right before I went to sleep. And it also meant that checking my phone would be one of the first things I'd do right after I wake up in the morning. I'd look through my emails, and then as often the case, one thing leads to another. I'd scan some news stories, scroll through my Facebook feed, so on and so forth. And sometimes I found that picking up my phone first thing in the morning would set the tone for the rest of my day. If I came across a heart-wrenching news story or a time-sensitive email, I'd find myself on a certain emotional track before I even would go downstairs to say hi to my kids in the morning. And so I decided about a month ago to stop charging my phone on my nightstand by my bed. Okay, it was just a strictly personal decision. My phone now sleeps in another room. Okay, I put it to bed well before I go to sleep, and then I wake it up long after I've gotten up. You know what I've discovered from this small change I've made? Well, a few things. First, I've discovered I'm doing quite a bit more reading now than I used to. Okay, and this was one of my goals for 2018. I shared that with some of the men in my C group, and it's been great. It's been great. I've also found that I've been going to sleep earlier. And when I wake up, I found that I spend my first few moments praying quietly in my mind. Sometimes I'm still lying down, but I'll pray, I'll thank God for giving me another day to live. I get to see my wife and my kids for another day. I get to serve him in different ways for another day. And then I'll commit my day to him. I'll ask God to help me live with just a greater awareness of his presence in my life, even in the ordinary everyday things I'm doing. And it's been great. To borrow some words from an author named Andy Crouch, I found this to be so much more beneficial than what he describes as checking for whatever flotsam and jetsam that arrived in the night. And I guess I've been thinking a lot about my relationship with technology these days. Part of it undoubtedly due to the seminars I presented to our youth group students and parents a couple weeks ago, but I think part of it also because I've just become more and more aware of technology's influence in my life specifically, and then also our society in general, and even our church. For those who weren't able to make it to the parent seminar, my main thesis was that technology is a wonderful servant, but a poor master. Okay? And technology has mastered us in ways that we may not even realize. It definitely plays a big role in our church based on the anonymous surveys I sent out and everyone who replied among our youth group students and also the parents. In fact, and I shared some of this data already, but of the 28 students in our youth group who responded to the survey, 50% said that they spend anywhere from 2 to 4 hours a day on their phones. 20% said they spend 4 to 6 hours a day. I shared with the students that time actually goes by faster than we realize when we're on our phones. So if anything, I'm guessing those numbers are a little bit on the low side. Okay. You think a little bit too highly of yourselves, you kid students. Of the 23 parents who responded to their survey, over 80% said that checking their phone is one of the first things they do when they wake up in the morning. Okay, so I'm not alone in that sense. And many parents, many of us were honest about some of the negative effects that technology has had on our lives. For all of its benefits, 65% of us confessed that our tech devices cause us to waste a lot of time. Over 80% of us admitted that they've made us more distracted than before. Interestingly, when it comes to setting aside time each day for certain things, only 26% of us parents said that we set aside 1 day a week for rest. Only 13% of us said that we set aside time of day where we don't use any electronics. And tellingly, over half of us, over 50%, admitted that we don't set aside any kind of regular time for any rest. It's just not part of our lifestyle. In a devastatingly honest article published in September 2016 in New York Magazine, a journalist and blogger named Andrew Sullivan writes about the dehumanizing effect that technology was having on him. He is what he describes himself as an early adopter. So when a new product comes out, he's one of those guys who wait in line all night. But then he noticed what it was doing to him. And he writes, "I tried reading books, but that skill now began to elude me. After a couple pages, my fingers twitched for a keyboard. I tried meditation, but my mind bucked and bridled as I tried to still it. I got a steady workout routine, and it gave me only relief I could measure for an hour or so a day. But over time, in this pervasive virtual world, the online clamor grew louder and louder. Although I spent hours each day alone and silent, attached to a laptop, it felt as if I were in a constant, cacophonous crowd of words and images, sounds and ideas, emotions and tirades, a wind tunnel of deafening, deadening noise. By the last few months, I realized I had been engaging, like most addicts, in a form of denial. I long treated my online life as a supplement to my real life, an add-on, as it were. Yes, I spent many hours communicating with others as a disembodied voice, but my real life and body were still here. But then I began to realize, as my health and happiness deteriorated, that this was not a both-and kind of situation. It was either-or. Every hour I spent online was not spent in the physical world. Every minute I was engrossed in a virtual interaction, I was not involved in a human encounter. Every second absorbed in some trivia was a second less in any form of reflection or calm. Our spirituality. Very tellingly, the title of the article was called, "I Used to Be a Human Being." And Andrew Sullivan points out that he's not the only one who's been infected by this digital sickness. He writes, "Just look around you at the people crouched over their phones as they walk the streets or drive their cars or walk their dogs or play with their children. Observe yourself in line for a coffee, or in a quick work break, or driving, or even just going to the bathroom. Visit an airport and see the sea of craned necks and dead eyes. We have gone from looking up and around to constantly looking down." I think a pretty strong case can be made about how our technology habits shape our desires. We may not have realized that we've cultivated a desire for instant and never-ending interaction with news and entertainment and likes and retweets and snaps and emoji and gift-filled replies and chests and trophies. We may have unwittingly cultivated an expectation that all things good and satisfying can now be found on a small glowing rectangular screen. And on the flip side, these habits may have created in us an aversion for any kind of solitude. When I say solitude, I'm not talking about I'm alone with my device, my headphones, but rather I'm alone with God. We may have developed with our habits a resistance for any form of silence, or dare I say it, boredom. Now, if I'm onto something here, if what I've just shared describes us in any kind of way, if we feel that technology has somehow become our harsh master instead of our dutiful servant, then I'd like to make a suggestion as the Lent season approaches this week. My suggestion is let's start creating habits that will begin to shape healthy and noble desires for God. In particular, let me suggest that we rest from our tech devices for 1 hour a day and 1 day a week between Ash Wednesday and Holy Saturday. Okay. 1 hour a day, 1 day a week between Ash Wednesday and Holy Saturday. And in place of that, maybe we can commit to doing something else to cultivate our love for God. Okay. We can read a chapter a day of the Bible, or we can find a good Christian book that we want to get through during the Lent season. I'd be happy to suggest some titles. We can decide to listen to some good worship music, learn some songs, or spend some time in prayer, praying for people who we know are having a tough time in life. Again, and so importantly, this is not mandatory. I do not want to encourage legalism in any kind of way. And you may decide in the end that this is not for you. Or maybe you decide you want to do something else. That is totally fine, completely fine. I am merely making a suggestion here. My suggestion is that we rest from our tech devices 1 hour a day, 1 day a week, between February 14th and March 31st. Maybe this can be just one habit that can shape our desire, a deeper desire, a deeper longing for God. If we decide to observe the Lent season, my hope is that the idea we see here in this morning's passage, that the kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything else this world can offer, my hope is that we won't just say, oh, I wish I could feel that way. My prayer is that when Easter arrives, when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we rejoice in his victory over sin and death, when we worship our King and celebrate his saving rule that has broken into our world, more of us here in this church will be able to say, God's kingdom is more precious to me now than it was on February 14th. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning in your word. We do feel a bit of the conviction that what we know in our heads somehow seems disconnected from our hearts and our everyday lives, the things that we dream about, that we hope about, that we long for. We know intellectually that you are greater and better and more worthy than anything else this life can offer. We know that you are our good and faithful King who laid down his life. You are the one who rescued us from the kingdom of sin and darkness, brought us into your kingdom of light, your kingdom of salvation, your kingdom of beauty and justice and righteousness. And Lord, we long for the day when your kingdom will fully come. The kingdom that's already here will arrive in its fullness and its glory. And yet, we struggle along. We trudge along in this journey of following Jesus, sometimes finding that we count our losses more than the supreme gain that we have in you. Forgive us. And Lord, in the busy, hectic schedules of our lives, we may have adopted habits that shape unhealthy desires. Desires for other things and not for you. Desires even for good things above you. This morning, we want to recommit ourselves to desiring you first and foremost. Would you help us, whether we decide to observe the Lent season or not, whether we want to consider this challenge of resting an hour a day a week from our electronic devices, whatever you may lead us to. Lord, would you build in us habits of healthy self-denial, saying no even to things that are good so we can say yes to the one who is truly best, the one who said yes to us when you came, when you lived, when you died, when you rose again, when you welcomed us to your kingdom. We thank you. We love you. We commit ourselves to you once again. In Jesus' name we pray. All of God's people said, amen. And invite us to stand.